Some years ago, I wrote a tract about some people. And I found this, and one of these is I'm going to use as kind of a pilot text to the message today. But I thought you might kind of enjoy it, just to add a little bit of levity to begin with. These, incidentally, I've collected over years of just perusing church signs that I've jotted down. If anybody ever looked at my hard drive, they wouldn't want it, probably, unless you were spiritually minded, because that's all it has on it, is just things that I've collected and gathered over the years for the purpose of inaugurating messages or writing tract material or whatever. Let me read some of these, because it's kind of interesting, and you can find yourself in these, as I have found myself many times as I look through these. Some people are kind and polite until you sit in their pews. Some people are like buttons, always popping off at the wrong time. Now, I can relate to that. Some people are like wheelbarrows, useful only when pushed and very easily upset. Some people bring joy wherever they go, others when they go. Some people cut their own throat with a sharp tongue. Some people desire to please if it doesn't offend the devil. Some people do odd things to get even. Some people respond to grace with disgrace. Some people spell service, that's S-E-R-V-I-C-E, with service. S-E-R-V-E-U-S. Some people stop looking for work when they get a job. Some people talk by the yard and act by the inch. Some people will change after they see the light, others when they feel the heat. Some people run to the phone instead of to the throne. So here's a rhetorical question. How many of these some people are you? Hallelujah. I want to start out by relating an experience I had a couple of weeks ago, actually a week ago this past Sunday. My younger son, I have two boys, my younger son and I periodically have lunch together, usually once or twice a month. And he was relating to me a situation that he was having to face that evening, he and his wife, with my eldest grandson, who will be turning 20 in August. The young man has lived with his parents. And first of all, let me just read you a scripture, because this is a very, very fitting scripture. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I will tell you at the outset, this scripture is very important to me, because every one of us has left father and mother. Obviously, because we're here, and our fathers and mothers aren't with us. And some of us have had more of a difficult transition into adulthood and independence than others. In my own situation, I was in college in St. Louis, and my dad got transferred from St. Louis to Cape Girardeau, and I'd already started school, and this was in November of 1965, so it's been a little while ago. I was a freshman at a junior college in St. Louis, and the thought was that once the semester ended that I would go down to Cape Girardeau. Well, that never happened, because what happened in the interim is I got a job working for the Postal Service as a mail carrier, which paid pretty good, and my dad didn't think that it probably wouldn't be a very wise thing. So I got my independence then. And then, of course, I became a father some years later, quite a few years later, about 10 years later. And about 20 years ago, 21 years ago, as a matter of fact, both my sons left home. And I will tell you, it was not under the most ideal circumstances. And because of that experience of my children, they making the decision that the time had come, independent of their father. Let me tell you, this is a very important scripture here. Is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. It did not say until the time appointed of the children. There is a reason for that. As fathers and mothers, hopefully we have accumulated sufficient wisdom, understanding, and knowledge where we can make the decision for our children when it is time for their departure. And I will tell you at the outset, I'm a firm believer that from the day that a child is born, the parents need to begin to bring him up in nurture and admonition of the Almighty Elohim, train him in the way he should go, that when he is becoming old, and that is the right translation of that, interpretation of that, when he, not when he is old, but as he is becoming old, he'll not depart from the way. So what I'm telling you is, from the moment a child is born, that is the time when the parents need to begin planning for his discharge until the time appointed of the father. I like to relate this in conjunction with this. I'm a retired nurse, and I was just telling my wife, I said, from the day that a person enters the hospital, nursing personnel begin to plan his discharge. From the very moment he's admitted into the hospital, nursing intervention begins to plan for that patient's discharge. That's comforting to know, isn't it? They want to get rid of you. And it's not so much because they need your bed for someone else. It's just that they want you to get well. I mean, that's the theory behind it anyway. So my son was telling me about this situation that they were going to have. And in as much as he was talking to me, because I am yet a father, I presumed a prerogative to give him some counsel. And what I told him was, I said, well, son, you may experience a little bit of pushback. And here's the way you handle that. Put your arm around him, and you love him, and you support him, and you pledge yours and your wife's support to him as he makes this transition. And what I would recommend is that it become a transitional thing. It's not like saying, you got 1 week. See, my eldest grandson is going to turn 20 in August. Told you that. So he's got about 4 months. And that's the transition period. And I will tell you something. I did this myself. We assessed our children rent. They paid because they were working. We wanted them. They had their own automobiles. They paid their own car insurance. They had their own insurance premiums, by the way. And they paid for their own maintenance on their vehicles. They bought their own clothing. And we didn't charge him very much rent. And my son has been doing this with my grandson, $25 a week. Well, you know, in 1965, when my parents moved to Cape Girardeau, I was paying $17 a week. So, you know, $25 a week is not much money. And he's making fairly decent money. He works for my son, because my son has a janitorial business. So he works for his father. But he's gradually going to increase that to $50 a week. And that's why I told him, I said, I expect some pushback, but just love him and help him to understand that this is, he wants to be independent. This is what happens when you're independent. It's time for him to start his own home. And I will tell you in this connection, I've been married nearly 45 years from the very, because I was 25 when I got married, I began to prepare my wife for independent living. And periodically, I have to remind her of that. Because I have seen a lot of people where the spouse dies and they flounder. My wife's grandmother, for example, they were married more than 50 years, she and her husband. And when my grandfather-in-law, Grandpa Inman, when he passed away, my grandmother, my wife's grandmother, didn't even know how to make a deposit in the bank, had never written a check. Didn't know how to hail a taxi cab because she didn't drive. And it was we were the only grandchildren living near her, and so we helped her a lot in those areas, took her shopping and so forth and so on. And this happened in 1979. My wife had only been married about 7 years, and I realized then the importance of preparing my wife for independent living. And I'll tell you, if a husband doesn't do that. Just as a father and a mother doesn't do that with their children, they do a great disservice to their children and to their spouse. Very, very important, I think. Well, see, my message is only 2 pages, but I scribbled all over the side of it, so I'm about half done. One of the things that we need to do as parents is to suffer the empty nest. When I was coming here this morning, this is interesting. I was stopped at the interstate at a stoplight. There's about 3 or 4 stoplights there. And this pickup truck, I've got to tell you this because I thought, had a vanity plate on it. Maybe, I don't know whether the person lives locally or not. But I read the vanity plate. I'm parked in the inside lane. He's on the outside lane. And it says, LETMGO. Let him go. Let him go. Very applicable for what I'm saying here. But it's a very good message for parents to be able to do that to their adult children. Let them go. And once they're gone, don't be coming intrusive into their private matters and their, you know, with our children. I never presumed to tell them anything unless they asked me for something, except for this last instance. But he told me, you know, and I suppose that he was wanting some counsel on how to address this issue with his son. Let him go. So now I want to get into the heart of the message. It has to do with something that I looked at in the 6th chapter of Galatians. You will find in the scriptures a lot of tension. For example, in the book of Proverbs, it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. The next verse says, and lest you become like he is. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. Well, now what are you going to do? How do you understand that? We have the same scenario here in Galatians chapter 6, between verses 2 and verse 5. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of HaMashiach. Then you get down to verse 5, it says, every man shall bear his own burden. Well, how do you resolve that? Because it looks problematic, doesn't it? Well, I figured it out. You know, you use scripture to define scripture. You understand that, don't you? People like to use their own imagination or maybe some commentary, but I'll tell you, once you become conversant with the word of Yahweh, you can find in the word, this is a repository of principle and truth, you can find within the repository of his word that which will help clarify something that you don't understand. I'm going to say that in the main. Because I've discovered that, brother, when I find something in the scriptures that I don't understand, it's not the problem here, it's the problem here. It's because I'm not as conversant in the word as I desire to be. Fortunately, as you study the word, and you know you have to study the word to show yourself approved unto him, so that you can rightly divide truth and speak it forth as an oracle. So you have to continually study the word. It's not a matter of, it's like maybe I've related this to you once before, I don't remember, but 2 ministers were flying on an airplane. This is a preacher story. 2 ministers were flying on an airplane together, and it was on a Sabbath evening. They had their services the next morning. One of them was a young seminary graduate going to his first charge. The other one was an old man seasoned in the pulpit. So the young man's sitting there, and he's watching a DVD, you know, watching an in-flight movie. And the old man is sitting there with his Bible and his concordance on his knees and a legal pad. He's taking notes. The young man elbows him and says, getting ready for tomorrow morning? Why, yes. I just rely on the inspiration of the moment. The old man stopped what he was doing and looked at him and says, son, I'm going to tell you a truth. The moment will surely come, but the inspiration may not. So you have to study to show yourself approved so that you can rightly divide the word and speak it forth as an oracle. And that, by the way, It's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and 1 Peter 4, 11. The scripture says, in the Peter scripture, says, he says, if any man minister, let him minister as an oracle and as of that ability that Yahweh giveth. And until a man is able to do that, he doesn't have any business behind the sacred desk. So how do we reconcile this? Well, look at the key words here in verse 2. Bury ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Messiah. So the question is, what is the law of Messiah? What is the law of Messiah? And someone will say, well, it's the law of love. Absolutely. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. This is the second instance, beginning with verse 8, which we find in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, in which we find an exposition of part of the 10 words. Not the first 5, but the last 5. And perhaps I've said it before, and I'll say it again, because, you know, repetition is always a good learning device, particularly when you're studying the scriptures so that you can relate this to that. It wasn't necessary for him to elaborate or elucidate or rehearse the first 5 as they relate to man's relationship with his Creator. Because the truth is, as it says in 1 John, if a man say that he love Yahweh whom he hath not seen and hate his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love Yahweh whom he hath not seen? So it's more important. If you love your brother whom you have seen, it's guaranteed that you love Yahweh whom you have not seen. So, you know, that together, the two commandments together upon those two, loving the Father, Yahweh, with a whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, that fulfills the law. Every other commandment hinges on those two. So let's look at this. Owe no man anything but to love one another, verse 8, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Here we go again, talking about fulfilling the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here's the key verse. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You have to understand and read Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of HaMashiach in the context of love working no ill to his neighbor. I go back to my son. If he would not approach his son about the necessity of establishing his own home and allowed his son to remain past the time appointed of the father, guess what? He's done a disservice to his son. And if you bear another's burden, continually bearing one another's burden, and permit him, see, remember what the scripture says? Love, see, it's each party is bound by the same commandment. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So if you allow a person to continue, to allow him to continue to impose, and you continue to bear his burden for him, when he's charged, let every man bear his own burden, you've done a disservice. Now I'll tell you something else. You have sinned. The whole purpose of this walk with Yahweh is not to accentuate sin in ourselves and in others, but to attenuate sins. I'll give you a real good example of this, because we just finished, you know, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. In our Passover service in Rolla, we had foot washing, and in the preparation of that foot washing, I read the 13th chapter of John, that narrative attending to that foot washing service. And one of the things that we discovered there, because you see, Yeshua, He came to save men from their sins, right? He didn't come to increase their sins. He wouldn't allow Yehuda Harioth, Judas Iscariot, he would not allow him to partake because he was unclean. Because he knew he had already consented and colluded with the elders of the people to betray him. He wasn't going to compare. That's the way I love about Yahweh. Listen, look what the scripture says in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, he tempted no man, and he cannot be tempted of any man. Now he'll try you for sure, but he will not tempt you. He's out to save your soul. He's not out to increase your sin. Because grace won't abound if you continue therein. So love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. We need to help people. This is a very good illustration. Last evening, going to our Erev Shabbat service, right behind the Dollar Tree store there in Rolla, which is on the Walmart campus area, there was an RV parked there, and I've seen it parked there before, and two people, and an empty gas can sitting at the front bumper, and a cardboard sign. Coming over here this morning, I didn't see the RV, but I saw two women standing there. One of them had a raccoon tail hanging out of the back of her pants. Sign. Now, I want to tell you something. You can respond to that one or two ways. And this is why I've always told people, of all the spiritual gifts, of all the miraculous endowments and spiritual faculties that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the one thing that we truly need to covet, I know the Apostle Saul said in 1 Corinthians 14, covet to prophesy, but one thing that we certainly need is the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. So we know whether one has a genuine, authentic need that Yah has charged us to meet and supply according to his riches and glory, or whether someone's just seeking to get their hand into our hip pocket. I think we need to be able to make that distinction. Because if we allow someone to work ill toward us, see, as their neighbor, then we have become a partaker in their sin. So you can either give a man a fish, or you can teach him to fish. If you teach him to fish, then he can provide for himself. I would say that in all of our corporal acts of charity, that should be our objective, to help people to help themselves. Do you know what the purpose of work is? You know what the scriptural? Let me read to you. Work is an honorable thing. Six days shall men labor, right? Let me tell you the reason why we work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I've got to find it, verse 10. Then there's another scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read both of them here. I don't know where it is in Ephesians 4. I know where it lays on the page, so I can find it. Listen to this. Verse 11. Verse 10. Indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, speaking about granting them relief. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business. I like that. And to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And then if you remember in let me see. I think it's 2 Thessalonians. Maybe it's not. Well, I don't know exactly where that's at. Oh, it's in Timothy. Let's see if I can find it for you real quick. The apostle here, first of all, let me tell you something about the apostle Paul. Do you know that he wouldn't be chargeable to any? He labored with his own hands, that he could supply not only his need, but those that were with him, his company. So in 1 Timothy, we read this. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I think this is 2 Timothy. Yes. that if any man, he talked about people being busybodies and going from house to house. He says, if any man will not work, he should also not eat. So what's the purpose of work? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what it says here. He's giving several different two-word one-liners. Putting away truth, or putting away lying, rather. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the reason why we work, to supply for our own need as well as the needs of those of others. But part of supplying their need is that they learn how to nurture and admonish them, that they learn how to work for themselves so that they may have somewhat to give to relieve the necessity of saints. In fact, that's one of the ministries of which we read in Romans chapter 12, distributing to the necessity of saints. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, charge them that are rich in this world to be ready to distribute and to be willing to communicate. Now, we're not talking about communicating with the mouth as much as we are communicating with the hip pocket. But all toward the end, that the person becomes self-sufficient so that he may have somewhat to give to them that are in need. Hallelujah. The scripture says that obedience to the law precludes every man's ease while burdening his neighbor. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he speaks about this. He said, I would not have you to be eased and another man be burdened, but that your abundance become a supply to this man's want and his abundance becomes a supply to your want, that there would be an equality. Because we're not all to be eased and another man burdened. There's to be an equality. It's interesting to me. If we could ever get to the place in the assemblies of where that first assembly was. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to just turn there because for years I have looked for this. And there are some Sabbatarian assemblies that are actually practicing this. So the 12 tribes is one that comes to my mind. But listen to this. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now somebody, the freeloader, is going to think, I like that. I like that. And they sold their goods and their possessions and parted them to all men as everyone had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising Yah and having favor with all the people. And look at the consequence of that. And Yahweh added to the assembly daily such as should be saved. I would say to you that if you want to see an increase in assembly, you have to do it the way they did it. Go into verse chapter 4, because he speaks basically the same thing, chapter 4. Now, you know, it's possible to withhold more than what is meat. Ananias and Sapphira, they surely found out what the fruit of that was. Let's look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Remember, they were functioning, they were living, moving, and having their being under this law of love that worketh no ill to his neighbor. And neither would they have permitted a brother to have worked ill to his neighbor. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Master Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You can see, can't you? This was the prescription for the increase of the body of Messiah. All men, Yeshua said in John 13:35, shall know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one to another. The love that you have one to another. A mutual love of equality, where none is eased and none is burdened. Every man bearing his own burden, and to the extent that a brother or sister needed to have someone assist them in bearing their burden, they did so to the point of where he could bear his own burden. Hallelujah. So let me conclude this. The whole thing about this, being able to reconcile or resolve this issue about burden bearing, is that one does not seek his own things, but he seeks rather the profit of many. That's found in 2 Corinthians 8:13 and 1 Corinthians 10:24 and 33. So we conclude, you do a disservice to the other, causing the other to fall into a snare if you excuse him from fulfilling the law of Messiah that reads, love worketh no ill. Now, one little side note I'll mention here before I quit, because this is very, very important. We are enjoined by the Holy Scriptures, first of all, and I'm reading out of 1 Peter 3:11 and also in 1 Timothy 3:15, to behold what manner of persons we are to be in all holy conversation and righteousness, where we don't take advantage of one another. You know, years ago I told someone, I said they were asking a favor of me, which was going to amount to some cost to me. And they were rather reticent about approaching me because they knew it was going to get into my hip pocket to make that provision for them. But I put my arm around that brother and I said, let me tell you, love, and it was as much an admonition and an exhortation to him as it was a confirmation to me. Love does not impose upon a brother or sister. I would never ask that brother there or this brother over here to do something that I couldn't do for myself. Now, I'm not saying if I don't need help, I wouldn't be at all reluctant to asking him for help. But something that I can do for myself, I need to do for myself. And something you can do for yourself, you need to do for yourself. That way, no one is burdened and no one is eased, but there is equality. Know how that you ought to behave yourself in the house of Yahweh, whose house you are, if you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I said it before and I'll say it again. As believers, we should be about the business of attenuating sin and not accentuating it. I've had the experience, and probably all of us have, some brother just coming around all the time, or some sister coming around all the time wanting this or wanting that. You know what? There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs. Let me see. I think I wrote that down here. Listen to this. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. That's in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. I've got a neighbor boy, little boy, 7 years old, and he's living with his grandparents with his 4 sisters because of a divorced situation. I don't know why he's taken to me. I guess because one Wednesday evening when I come home, he asked me if he could help me put my papers in, because we feed our, I deliver the weekly trader, you know, and we feed out of the front of the truck, and so the passenger side's always got a lot of papers in it, but I have to get them out of the back of the truck to put them there. So he asked me if he could help me. I said, well, maybe you can. So I gave him the light bundles, and he's bringing them to me, and I paid him 50 cents. He was so bold, he says, well, can't you give me 75? I said, no. I said, this was the amount that we agreed upon. You agreed to do it for 50 cents. So that's the amount that you're going to get. There's a scriptural principle here, right? Right out of Matthew chapter 19, you know. And he got more than a penny a day. But now every time he sees me outside, he wants to come over. He wants to help me in my garden. He wants me to come over and fix his bicycle. And I'm thinking, you know, he's got a grandfather who can do all this. But I told my wife, I said, you know, maybe I can help him in a way that his grandfather may not be able to help him. So I befriended this little 7-year-old boy. His name is Darius, by the way. And it's my good pleasure, but at the same time, I want him to learn, see, because I feel like I have a responsibility to help nurture and admonish him too, so that he doesn't always want to take advantage of people because he thinks he has to be paid for everything he does. Anyway, I remember when I was growing up as a child in Wichita, Kansas, I used to like to go over to Mike Roth's house and play. My mother was very sensible. She wouldn't let me go every day because she says, you'll wear out your welcome. And you know how children are. Sometimes they can be a burden to other children's parents. You know, they go into the house and they don't wipe their feet, or they'll go to use the bathroom and they won't flush the stool. You know what I'm saying, you know. They'll get into the cupboards and they'll do this and they'll do that. And you just, you know, they bring joy where some people, like I said, some people bring joy wherever they go, but others when they go. So, well, let's stand and we'll pray. I don't make any apology for the brevity of the message because there's a life principle involved here. And I think that the principle, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-A-L, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E, is love worketh no ill to his neighbor.